I think you know as well as I do that there are just some people who go through life insisting on looking down. They just always looking down. There are other people who try to look within to resolve all the problems and all the issues in their life. And then there are other people that sort of just always are looking around and listening to everybody and to everything, and they fail to look in the one dimension that makes a difference. And that one dimension is to look where? Up. It is to look up. So what I want to do this morning, I want us to look up at what I think is one of the most momentous passages in all of biblical revelation. Our text this morning is Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read the first six verses of Exodus 3 and then verse 14. Would you stand with me as we look at God's Word together? You can read it on the screen or your Bibles or however it is you read God's Word. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. The subject this morning is, any old bush will do. Thank you, and please be seated. I think you and I know this morning there are some landmarks that are really, this morning, undeniable. And that without any history of momentous landmarks, most of us can identify those landmarks when we see them. For example, you don't have to go to Paris in order to know what the Eiffel Tower looks like. You don't have to go to London to know what Buckingham Palace looks like or to see that famous clock they call Big Ben and know that you're in London, England. You can take a journey, as many of you have, to Washington, D.C. and see the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument. And you immediately know them by recognition, those landmarks, what they really are. Or go to Philadelphia and see the crack in the Liberty Bell, and you would know what it is because there are some landmarks that are just simply undeniable to us. On the other hand, if you were to fly at an altitude of, let's say, 32,000 feet, and you were to fly over the Sierra Nevada mountains and see those snow-capped mountains there, it may be very difficult for you to determine which of those peaks was the highest from the perspective of 32,000 feet. What I want to do this morning is that you and I come to what I call a peak of biblical revelation, one of the peak points in the life of Israel. And Exodus chapter 3 stands out to us in biblical revelation. It is what I call the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. And it points us to a place where God desires to encounter us personally and individually. So we pick up on the very first words. Now, Moses. Now, Moses. This day was no different from any other day. This day was no different from the previous 1,000 days. 40 years of the ordinary. 40 years of the same thing. The routine of the same thing, day after day after long day, early to bed, early to rise, brewing the latte, grabbing a breakfast muffin, darting out the door of his tent, grabbing the shepherd's rod and flinging a backpack over his back, walking down through the manured fields of the sheep, calling them by name and leading them out to some green pastures to graze. The same old thing, day after day after monotonous day for 40 long years. Now, there may be one literary notation that seems to give us a clue that something ordinary happened with just a little different angle to it. Maybe this morning Moses was drifting off, and maybe in his passing thoughts of the memory of Egypt when he lived back there, the bitterness and the rejection and the isolation that he was facing. Maybe he was remembering his expulsion from being a prince of Egypt now to being a desert shepherd from Egypt. And so today, maybe he just walked a little longer, and maybe he walked a little further, and maybe a little higher than usual. And at that very place, an explosion takes place, and a bramble bush burst into flame. This morning, what I want to do is leave us with some insights from the life of Moses that I believe will help us move our gaze from looking down or from looking over and out and in and start looking up. So consider with me today, this morning, that God Himself, it is God Himself who takes the initiative to introduce us into His presence. That bush exploded and it burned. It burned and it burned and it burned. Pastor I know was in Egypt some years ago, and one of those rationalist guides there gave him some insights into the burning bush. He said to this man, he didn't know this man was a pastor, he said to him, "Do you know anything about Moses and the burning bush?" And the pastor said, well, somewhat. The man said, "Well, you know, that bush did burn, but it didn't burn the way that people think or thought that it burned." He said, "You see, out here in the desert region, when shepherds lead their sheep, the desert winds can pick up small particles of flame and pass them onto those dry, scrubby bushes there. And when they do, they explode and they burn in the desert." On the other hand, he said, "because of the dryness of the desert, it's not ordinary on some of our really hot days that with the intensity of the desert heat, that when that heat hits a dried out bush, that bush just explodes and burns." Then he said, "You know, there are times when natural gases leak below the bush and that gas explodes and the bush burns and catches on fire and burns." Well, the pastor thought for a moment and said, "You know, I know something else about that story. That bush burned, but it did not burn up. It burned and burned and burned, and it did not burn up." So my question is this morning, how many of us, like that rationalist, we want to take the mystery out of the moment? It's not just a bush that's on fire. This bush is on fire, intentionally and deliberately burning, but it did not burn up. And so this morning when you and I hear that message, and so many of us have heard this message so many times that the mystery and the majesty is gone, let me give you this morning. Don't miss the extraordinary of God in the midst of the ordinary. Don't miss the extraordinary of God in the midst of the ordinary. For there are those moments when we can miss the moment when something momentous is about to happen. Because, you see, just like Moses was there, we can kind of get bogged down in the routines of living. How unfortunate that many of us, so many times, when that powerful moment begins to appear to us, we are so preoccupied with our routineness that we don't turn aside, but we turn away. Think this morning in your own minds. Think about your own life. Think of the many times when God has wanted to visit with you, when you possibly turned away. God's hot breath breathes down our neck in order to gain our attention, but we sort of brush it off as a nuisance. Maybe there are moments when we've been reading the scriptures and God is trying to get our attention, and at that very moment when God wants to speak to us, we turn on the television rather than let Him burn into our lives. Maybe there have been those moments when we've been on our knees and we really haven't felt a whole lot in prayer, but something within us is sort of urging us. And if we would just stay a moment longer in prayer, something extraordinary and momentous may happen. And yet for some reason, rather than turning aside, we turn away. Just imagine what God would like to do. I think this moment about people who did take time and turn away, and they saw the extraordinary in the ordinary. You go down to Tuskegee Institute, University, you cannot go to that campus without going down to their museum and reading about George Washington Carver. Remember, here was a man who looked at a peanut, just an ordinary peanut. And he began to investigate that peanut and discovered literally hundreds of uses for a peanut, all because he turned aside. Can you imagine the day that Alexander Fleming was eating an orange? And he looked at the orange peel lying on the ground and he said to himself, there's something in that orange peel. And out of that something came penicillin. So I want to say to us this morning, maybe God wants to do something extraordinary in the ordinary of your life today. Maybe today God wants to speak. Maybe today God wants to give guidance. Maybe today God wants to answer prayer, the prayers you've been praying for a long time. Maybe today God wants to give some new direction to your life. Maybe for some of us, God wants to speak peace into our hearts, and He will do that for us if we just take time to turn aside and to hear and to sense the presence of God. I must confess, there are many times in life where I've just been so busy in the ordinary, in the routine, in the stuff of life, that I feel like I've missed the voice and the touch of God. If we just take time to turn aside. But there's something else in this story. God Himself is the one who takes the initiative to instruct us about His purpose. Not just to introduce ourselves to His purpose, to His plan, but to instruct us about His purpose. The angel of the Lord appeared, and from that very moment, Moses turned aside. There was something significant about that turning aside, that all heaven and earth just sort of came together there. Someone wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush burns with God, and those who see that take off their shoes." Elizabeth Barrett Browning was right on to something when she said that earth is crammed with all the heavenly moments. And God wants to break into somebody if they would just pause long enough to turn aside. If we just pause long enough to turn from something and turn toward Him. Think about that for a moment this morning. Do you realize people will come to this morning worship service and miss a moment of the extraordinary movement of God in the ordinary? All because they turn away rather than turn aside. Moses turned aside. And God instructs us by what He allows us to see. Moses saw a bush that was burning. And burning and burning, but that small bramble bush wasn't consumed. But that's not all that he saw them. Moses was looking at that burning bush there. It was in comparison, I think, to his own life. Moses must have been looking at the rearview mirror of his life, looked to 40 years of his past. Perhaps he remembered at that very moment when he did the right thing for the wrong reasons. In an activity, in an incident that turned him from being a prince of Egypt now as a shepherd on the run in the desert. Living now these 40 years on the ash heap of life, God summons him to himself and began to reignite in Moses a flame that he thought would never be reignited and had burned out. And he comes alive at 80 years of age. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning how many of you are 80. One or two, perhaps, okay? But you know, when most people are thinking about retirement, when most people are thinking about stepping down, when most people are thinking about giving up and they're thinking to themselves it's rocking chair time, Moses said, a new fire has begun to burn deep down inside of me. And the fact of the matter is, God gave him 40 more years. Years that were more exciting and more demanding than the first 80 years of his life. Years where he would deliver the people of Israel. Years where he would lead those people called Israelites through the wilderness. And he would point them in the direction of the promised land. And for the next 40 years, until he was 120, God burned in that old bush called Moses. And the Bible tells us when he died, God preached his funeral. For the Bible says when Moses died, his eyes were not dim, his natural forces had not abated. And God burned in him for 40 more years. Burned on the mountain, burned through the Red Sea, burned in the wilderness, burned through that manna falling from heaven, burned in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. God burned in him. And God's possibilities didn't stop back in the Old Testament with Moses. God can burn right now if you and I will just catch fire with God and let him burn in us. That's what he wants to do. Now, I think how this culture of ours doesn't respect age. You know, we're about the only culture that doesn't do that. You go to Africa or Asia, elders are admired there. That's why I like to go to Africa. I'm something there because I'm an old man. You know, they think you're something there. But come to the United States, and people say, "Oh, you know, you're wasted up. You're just an old bush." But I want to tell you, God can burn in your bush, whoever you are. He can give you a new dimension beyond anything you can possibly encounter if you will just open yourself up to the invasion of God in your life. God still uses his people. Up until just a couple of years ago, you can go out of Interstate 45 out of Houston, Texas, and you would find a preacher who was then in his 90s, whose name was C.B.T. Smith. And he was still preaching, and he was packing churches, and young people were flocking there by the thousands to hear him preach because he was a bush God set on fire. And folks, you and I, in our own personal lives, we can burn afresh with God if we will open ourselves up to the possibilities of who God really is. Any old bush will do. God says, all I need is willingness. I don't need old or young. I don't need male or female, black or white. I need someone who's available, somebody who will say, Lord, if you need a place to burn, burn in me. So maybe this morning, that's what you need to say to God. Lord, burn in me. Burn through me. I don't want to live spiritually where I lived last week. I don't want to live spiritually where I lived last month. I don't want to be spiritually in the place where I was last year. I want my future to be better than my past. Lord, burn in me. You see, God takes the initiative in instructing us by what we see, but He also takes the initiative in instructing us by what we hear. Did you notice here? Moses, double name, double address. And when you read through Scripture, you'll come across those double addresses. When He says, Simon, Simon, or Saul, Saul. God's not stuttering. God's deliberate in getting our attention, and He will call you by name. Moses, Moses, come close, but not too close. For there's always proximity in the distance. Come close, but not too close. Moses, you're overpacked. Take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Taking off your shoes was a sign in the Middle East of reverence and worship in those days. It was an indication here that the ground was too holy. It was too different than any other parcel of ground. And I cannot treat this ground like I treat other ground. This is holy ground. You see, the reality is, if God was not there, it would not be holy ground. The ground becomes holy because God invades the natural sphere. That's why when you and I gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our behavior ought to radically change because now it's become holy ground. Now, I don't know about you. Some of us grew up in places where in churches, if we placed our hand on the communion table, someone might smack our hands if we were kids. Now, they were not saying that table was holy. They were saying to us, what that table represents ought not to be handled casually. And when you and I come into the presence of God, you ought not to handle God like you were talking to your neighbor. He's not the man upstairs. He's not my co-pilot. I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I can mess my life up by myself. I need God to be my pilot in my life. And so when Moses came into the presence of God, taking off his shoes, hearing his name, seeing that bush burning, it was an extraordinary moment in the midst of an ordinary day. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, God can do extraordinary things for you and me in an ordinary situation. God can do in your life right now, this place, not tomorrow, not next day, but right now, He can do the extraordinary in your life. I think about John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley failed as a missionary. He went as a missionary from England to Georgia, and he went back to England defeated, despondent, discouraged, wondering about his own spiritual condition. A Moravian brother suggested to him that he attend a service at a local church, the last thing in the world John Wesley wanted to do. But he drug himself to a place called Aldersgate Chapel. He sat down in the back part of the church. I've always thought Wesley would have made a great Nazarene. Found the back row of the church to sit in. That's what we do, you know. But while he was in that service, somebody who remained nameless in Wesley's diary said, somebody stood up, and he did not read the scripture, but he read the preface to the book of Romans. And when that person was finished, right in the middle of that, at 8:45 p.m., Wesley said, my heart was strangely warm. And now I know my faith is real. I know that God has saved me. I know I'm not abandoned. And every now and then, you and I need to get still long enough for the extraordinary to break into the ordinary of our lives. Just the ruts of the regular. Just going about in the routines. Just out there going through daily living. to be open to the moving and the invasion of God. But you see, God takes the initiative to introduce us to His presence. And God takes the initiative to instruct us about His purpose. But God also takes the initiative to identify His person. You see that? Moses, I'm calling you today to lead my people out of oppression. Moses responded by saying, but Lord, in whose name am I going? I need some sense of authority to back up my emancipation ministry here. I just can't go there by myself. I need somebody to back me up. And at that moment, it gets really good. Because at that moment, we get into the naming of things, into the power and the purpose of a name. But you remember back in the first part of the book of Genesis, that one of the first things God gave Adam to do, He gave him the responsibility to name things. Naming things moves them out of the general and gets them into the specific. Naming is more than identification because it singles out through recognition. There's power in naming itself. And now God, who has suspended His name for 600 years, is about to reveal His name. Now, we have met Him in the Bible as Jehovah Jireh, but that's His character. I'm talking about His name. We talk about His attributes. We talk about His character. This is what God can do. But now God gets down to bedrock foundation and He says, this is my name. And I want to remind us, you and I can know His name this morning. And when you get to know His name, don't play with it. That's a commitment I made to myself a long time ago. So I don't say things like, oh my God, or oh my Lord, when something happens. No, I put that on a shelf. His name is a holy name. And when you and I look at the name, God says, I want you to know it. But you can't know that name through a sermon outline or a book of theology. You can only know that name through an encounter and through an experience. You have to bump into that name, and that name has to bump into you. And there are many people that know the name, and we have the name, and that's good, but it's not good enough. We can know the name, and nothing is happening in us because we have to make certain that the name has us. And I want you to have His name, but I want you to have that name to have you. That's what God says to us. So how can that name actually make a difference? In verse 14 He says, I am who I am. Moses said, Who shall I say sent me? God says, I am who I am. Now, rewind back to verses 7 and 8. He's talking to Moses. He's talking to Moses who's been reared in Egypt, but he's a Hebrew by birth. Moses had enough training. Moses prayed to God, but he didn't know God's name. And now Moses says, on this emancipation mission, whom shall I say sent me? And at that very moment, God says, I'll tell you. You tell them, you come with the authority of the eternal God who has continuity in history. For in verse 6, He says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, I have history. I have a track record. I am who I say that I am. He says to Moses, I know you've been inundated with the ideology of Egypt. You're a soldier. You're a statesman. I know you've studied architecture. I know you've studied angles and shapes, Moses. But I also know that in Egypt, you have all kinds of idols there. And so when you need something from an Egyptian god, you have to appeal to a specific god. Not so with me. God says, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have continuity in history. There's nothing without direction in me. I have purpose. I have meaning. I have design. I am that God in whose authority you go. The name has continuity in history. That simply means that if I did it back then, I can do it right now. If I did it for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I can do it for you. I'm the very same God. I challenge you to look back in your life. See the places where God has stepped in. See the places where you thought it was impossible. Remember those situations, those people, those circumstances that you wondered how in the world you're going to make it through. And you look back in your life and say, but God helped me through back there. It was God who answered prayer. It was God who worked out the situation. It was God who did it then. And I want to tell you, the very same God can do it today. And for all of your tomorrows, whatever it is you face, if you did it back then, He can do it today. He's the God who has a track record, and He promises us He's for us. He says, I'm the God of immediacy. I am your father's God. That's very good, but that's the past. You really don't now need a God for yesterday. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you really don't need a God for tomorrow yet. You don't even know if you'll wake up tomorrow. You need a God who can squeeze Himself into the narrowness of right now. You need a right now God. So that whatever the circumstances that you have in your life today, you need a God who can get right in the middle of your circumstances and prove Himself to be who He is. So you see, God said, I am who I am. And God spoke to Moses and promised His presence. But you know, as much as God said back then about the name, we really didn't see the fulfillment of that name until 1,400 years later, when a preacher by the name of John stood on the banks of the Jordan and saw Jesus walking by. And he said, let's pause. Let's take an intermission. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then at that moment, Jesus said, I've come to answer the question that was asked 1,400 years ago. Moses asked, in whose name shall I go? And God said, I am who I am. And for the last 1,400 years, prophets have given us a glimpse of what I am is like. Isaiah said, he's like the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah said he looks like a balm in Gilead. Ezekiel said he's like a wheel in the middle of the wheel. They could only give metaphors for the I-amness of God, but he says, now I'm here. And the answer to the question is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. If you're dead and the bush is not burning, call on me, and I will set you on fire. Lord, let the bush fire fall, and let it burn in me. And I don't know how you feel this morning, but I want to tell you, just going through as I prepared this sermon this week, there was something in my heart that just cried out, Lord, if there was a sense of need, if we need a fresh touch from God, if we need a renewing in our spirit, if we need this morning a new direction in our life, if we need a new awareness of the presence of God, God, will you just burn in us and fill us anew with your presence? Lord, let the fire burn and let it burn in me. For God calls us to renewal. And God calls us to let the fire burn in us. So let me ask you, what about the spiritual fire? Has life just become the routineness of the regular? as it just become getting up in the morning and making my coffee and going about my day and doing my work? Is it just sort of slogging through Monday and to Friday so I can have Saturday and Sunday off? Or is there in the midst of the ordinary a place where God can break in and God can renew us and God's presence can do something extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary day? God did it for Moses. God will do it for you, and God will do it for me. My prayer is, Lord, let the fire fall. There's a chorus that simply says, Holy Spirit, rain down. Let the fire fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and fill our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. To make something extraordinary happen in the ordinary of life. Would you bow with me for a moment? Lord, we all confess that we just get so caught up in life. We get so caught up in work, making a living, paying the bills, worrying about inflation, looking at the gas cost, going to the doctor, all the stuff of life. It's just life. We get so caught up in the ordinary, the routines of the regular, the ruts of ordinary everyday living. We all do that. And yet somehow, Lord, we feel this morning that you're saying to us, I want to come in the very midst of those ruts and the very middle of all the regulars and come in the midst of the ordinary and the everyday, and I want somehow that you would take some time to step aside and hear my voice and feel my touch and let me renew you in the very depth of your heart to set a new fire burning in your soul. You're saying that to me. You want to say it to all of us this morning. As we go through all of our busyness, as we just live, we don't want to miss the extraordinary touch of God. We don't want to miss the whisper of your Spirit in our hearts. We don't want to miss, Lord, the touch of God in our spirit that will direct us in a new direction or open up a new world to us or help us in this particular situation. We don't want to miss the extraordinary in the midst of the ordinary. We're glad that Moses turned aside and heard your voice and followed your direction and led the people of Israel. But, oh God, help us to do the same, to be alert, to listen, to respond, to obey, to burn. Till you're burning down deep in our hearts with a new fire that would set us afire, that would set Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene fresh and new afire with the warmth of your Spirit, is our prayer. That whoever comes as pastor of this church will find a church that's been set on fire by the power of your Holy Spirit moving among us, touching our lives and focusing us on you and obeying God and being alert and ready to be the people of God that you want us to be. So help us today. Help us tomorrow and out through the ordinariness of our days to feel your touch, to walk in your light, to open ourselves to the flame of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, rain down. We want that because we know you want it. And so we pledge ourselves to it in Jesus' name. Amen. I challenge you this week, be alert. Be alert to the voice of God. It's out there in the ordinary to turn aside and hear Him when He speaks. Walk on Him as he talks to you. Would you stand with me, please? Father, bless us with your presence. Guide us with your Spirit. Fill us with a new touch of God. Set us aflame to be your people. By the power of your Spirit, we ask it as we go our way and celebrate this wonderful weekend. May it be alive with your presence wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy yourself this Memorial weekend and pray much for next weekend as you do it.